Okay, please turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll conclude this passage this week that we began several weeks ago, dealing with the Christian's relationship to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you help us, Lord, to understand your word. And Lord, what are the implications, Lord, of this passage for us as we live in this present world, and Lord, as we live under the governing authorities that have been instituted by you. So Lord, teach us, Lord, where it is that we ought to obey and where it is that we ought to honor. And Lord, where it is that we should disobey and where, Lord, we should not give honor. Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you in all things. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, we are in this passage where the apostle is teaching the relationship of the Christian to the governing authorities. And we've already dealt with this for 3 weeks, and there's a lot to get to, even still, as we wrap this up. So we're going to hop right into the passage, because there's a lot to address this morning. So look again at Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Notice what it says. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Here the apostle reiterates the need and legitimacy of us paying our taxes, that we are to pay to all what is owed to them, that those we owe taxes to, we should pay our taxes, and we should pay revenue to those to whom revenue is owed. So as Christians, we should pay our taxes, and we should support the ongoing work of the government. The officials, he has said, are servants of God attending to this very thing. They attend to the punishment of the wicked and to the protection of the innocent. Therefore, we ought to support this work of the government. First, we should support it because it has been ordained by God. We've seen this already. Governing authorities, rulers, are not illegitimate. They are a legitimate authority, a legitimate institution that has been ordained by God for a specific function. And we want to support those things that God supports. We want to be behind those things that God is behind. And one of God's works on this earth is getting vengeance against evildoers. This is a work of God on this earth. He gets vengeance against wrongdoers. And when we pay our taxes, we support this work, which is a noble use, a necessary use of our money. Secondly, we should pay our taxes because it's for our good. We benefit immensely from the authorities. He's said this again. He is God's servant for your good, right? We all know this intrinsically. Could you imagine what our life would be like, what it would be like to live in a land with no laws, no courts, no judges, no police, no military, right? Where would we go to seek justice? Where would we go to address our grievances against others? Right? It would be complete chaos, misery, lawlessness, and anarchy. Every second of every day, our lives, our families, our property, everything that we cherish and hold near and dear to our hearts would be in danger. So government exists for our good, so that we can have a safe, peaceful, stable, secure society, so that we can achieve the Christian ideal, which is to have a quiet, peaceful, godly, dignified life, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This would be impossible for us to live the Christian ideal without the governing authorities. So they benefit us in this way. Therefore, we ought to pay for their service. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Whatever taxes, whatever revenues they require in order to support the ongoing ministry of punishing evil and rewarding righteousness, we should gladly pay our part to support this work. And even our Lord Jesus Christ commends to us that we ought to pay our taxes. Matthew 22:15. Matthew 22:15 says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away." Jesus himself tells us to render or to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and then to give to God what belongs to God. So those who refuse to give to Caesar what is his due, who refuse to pay their taxes, who cheat on their taxes, are thieves. They are thieves. They are breaking the eighth commandment of God, which says that you shall not steal. Whether we're taking what belongs from our neighbor, or if we defraud our neighbor, what is owed to them, either way you slice it, this is theft. And according to God, the authorities have a legitimate claim to tax the citizens of the land. Taxes are not sinful, right? If they were sinful, then Jesus would not tell us to pay our taxes to Caesar. Jesus paid taxes, so we also should pay our taxes. Just as the plumber comes to your house, he performs his service with the expectation that he's going to get paid. If you fail to pay him for the service that he has performed, if you withhold from him the payment that is owed to him, you are stealing from him. You are a thief from him. The same applies to the government and any other institution that God has established. Government performs a God-ordained function. If we fail to pay what is owed by way of taxes and revenue, either through cheat, through fraud, through withholding it, then we are stealing from the authorities and we are sinning against God. Now, of course, whatever tax incentives there are, whatever tax breaks that there are, whatever tax write-offs that we can take, that we can legally use to pay less taxes, then we should use those things. We should take advantage of whatever we can so that we can keep the most money that we can keep. Right? He says, pay to all what is owed them. He doesn't say pay more than what is owed. He says pay what is owed. And if the government gives us incentives so that we can keep our own money, then of course we should use those things. So we should not cheat the government. We should be lawful, honest, upright, upstanding in the way that we deal with them and how we pay our taxes. We should not cheat them. Now, the other side of the coin is that the government shouldn't cheat us either. So we shouldn't steal from them. We shouldn't defraud them. We shouldn't cheat them. And they also should not steal from us. They should not defraud us. They should not cheat us either. Right? So this is a two-way street. It's always a two-way street. And according to our passage, the authority given to the government is for the fulfilling of the task assigned to them by God. And what is that task? What is it that God has appointed them to do? They are there to punish evildoers. This is the role of the government. This is the job God has given them. Punish evildoers and to protect the innocent. So the taxes and the revenues that they impose on the people should be to support this function, the legitimate things that God has assigned to them. The Bible teaches limited government with limited taxes. limited to the role prescribed by God. So they should limit their authority, their domain, to what God has given to them, and they should limit the taxes that they collect to supporting and paying for this legitimate function that God has prescribed. When the authorities use their power to tax, to do what God has not called them to do, right? Like we mentioned last week, educating children, this is not their job. Welfare, that's not their job. Retirement, health care, right? Delivering mail, public parks. The government is not supposed to be doing any of these things. So the taxes that they collect in order to support these things are illegitimate. These are not legitimate functions. Therefore, they should not be imposing taxes on the people to support these types of things. And when they do, they are sinning against God and they are sinning against the citizens. It is theft, even though they do it lawfully. They do it lawfully according to their own laws, but they do not do it lawfully according to the law of God. They break the law of God because they violate the eighth commandment, and there is no authority except from God. The authorities cannot overthrow the eighth commandment. They have to submit to it. But when they tax for things that they're not supposed to do, then they themselves are breaking the eighth commandment of God, sinning against God and sinning against the people by defrauding them and stealing what is there. They should not do this, right? It is fraud, it is theft to force people to pay for what they should not have to pay for. Taking our hard-earned money that we could use at our own discretion, that we could use to provide for our families, to build up our estates, to secure our own retirement, to give to our churches, to support whatever charities and ministries that we want to support. The governing authorities exist to serve the people. They do not exist to enslave the people. They are here to serve. Now, the Bible does not give an exact percentage, an exact amount for taxation. But it is clear from this passage that whatever they exact should be in accordance to the task assigned by God. So whatever is necessary to fulfill the task, this is what they should limit themselves to. They should collect taxes for this endeavor, to fund the legitimate role of government as decreed by the institutor of government, who is God Almighty. Notice what the prophet John says in Luke chapter 3, verse 12. When tax collectors were coming to him in order to be saved, they said to him, "What should we do?" The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked, "And we, what should we do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Just as tax collectors should not collect more than their superiors authorize them to collect, so their superiors should not authorize them to collect more than their superior authorizes them to do. And who is their superior? Their superior is God Almighty. So God has not authorized them to collect taxes to support social insecurity, to support public government education, to support all of these things. God has not authorized them to do that, so they should not collect taxes for those things that they are not authorized to collect. Soldiers as well should not use their authority to extort money from people. But what is the government doing in our own day? They use their authority to extort money from people, because even if we disagree, even if we say this is not right, you should not be taking my money to support these things, right? And not only are they supporting these useless things, but they're also many times supporting very wicked things, like the butchering of babies. Is it right for them to take my money and force me to pay for them to butcher babies? No. But what if I refuse to pay? Then what will they do? They'll come seize my property. They'll seize my property. They'll throw me in jail, right? This is what they'll do. They'll bankrupt me. So they force us to do these things. This is a very evil thing, and they should not be doing this. And this is an issue of sin and righteousness, Right? Many people say, well, we shouldn't talk about taxes. We shouldn't talk about these types of things. Well, John the Baptist talked about it. And Jesus talked about it. They all talk about these things. The Apostle Paul is talking about. It is an issue of sin and righteousness. In the context of Luke chapter 3, collecting more than you're authorized, extorting money from people, that has to do with salvation. That has to do with sin, with repentance, with righteousness. When the authorities exact heavy tax burdens on the people, when they extort money from the common citizen in order to fund useless government programs, and also in order to enrich themselves and their families, in order to buy political favors, they are sinning grossly against both God and man. How is it possible that career politicians become millionaires and billionaires when they don't do anything? They don't provide, they're not selling a good, they're not doing anything. How did Obama, who was a community organizer, a community disorganizer is what he was before he got into politics, and now he's a billionaire by becoming a politician? How does this happen? How do the Clintons have hundreds of millions of dollars when they are career politicians? Through extortion, through stealing, through taking it from the people, from selling political favors. This is highway robbery. This is government-sanctioned theft, and they do not have the right to do these things. They are servants of God for your good, not exploiters. They are not to be exploiters for our demise. And even the Bible does talk about heavy burdens put on the people. This is part of the reason there was a civil war and there was a division of the United Kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel united under Saul, David, and Solomon was divided into two kingdoms, into Israel and Judah, because Rehoboam would not lift the heavy burden that Solomon had placed on the people. Solomon put heavy burdens on the people, and when the counselors told Rehoboam, you need to lighten the burden on the people, he said, I'm going to make them even worse. I'm going to make them even more heavy. And what was the result? The kingdom was torn in two. It was divided into two. Also, notice in Nehemiah chapter 5, this was happening in Nehemiah's day as well. The taxes were so heavy, they were having to sell their children into slavery. They were having to take loans to pay their taxes and then sell their children into slavery to pay for the loans that they had to have to pay their taxes. Nehemiah 5, verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. And then what was the result of Nehemiah? He says, I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. Right? Notice there in verse 3, they were having to mortgage their fields to pay the king's tax, to pay the taxes that were owed. Also, if you look in Amos chapter 5, the prophet here mentions this, Amos 5 verse 10, as one of the cries against the great sins of the people. Amos 5 verse 10 says, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, and you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate, therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. One of the things that they're doing is trampling on the poor by exacting taxes of grain from him in order to do what? To build beautiful houses and vineyards for themselves. Taxing the people so that they can live a posh, comfortable, opulent life. They should not do these things. One of the duties of the authorities is to protect the private property of the citizens that are under their protection. The goal of the authorities should be to allow the citizens to keep as much of their hard-earned money as possible. Take only what is necessary to do what God has called them to do. Be content with what is needed. Limit taxes as much as possible. We should pray and vote for officials who will lower our taxes, not raise them, right? Who will cut government spending, not raise it. Who will get rid of useless government programs and not increase and expand these things. This is what we should want. And again, this is an issue of righteousness. This is an issue of injustice and of wrong in the land. And God's wrath will come because of these kinds of things. Amen. This is what we should work toward. And while we work, we still have to pay our taxes, right? We pay our taxes, but we should work toward a decrease in taxes. Also, notice again in verse 7. He says, pay to all then what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right, not only should we pay our taxes, but also, he says, we should give proper honor and respect to those who are in positions of authority. Right, this goes back to the fifth commandment. So again, we're dealing with an issue of righteousness, an issue of truth, of righteousness, of faith. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. This is an obvious, self-evident expectation that children ought to show proper honor and proper respect to their parents. This disposition of honor should extend not only in the home, it begins in the home, but it also should extend to all legitimate authorities that God has instituted in this life, whether in the home, in the church, or in the state. So in the home, the wife should honor and respect her husband because of his position of headship in the home. The children should honor and respect their parents because they are the ones who are over them according to the will of God. In the church, the congregation should honor and respect the elders. The elder who rules well, the apostle says, is worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. And in the state, the citizens should show proper honor and respect to the authorities who are servants of God to avenge evil and to reward good, even if those authorities are unbelievers. Insofar as what they do is consistent with the will of God, we should submit to them and we should honor and respect them in these things. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:17 tells us to honor the emperor. While even though the emperor at that time was an unbeliever, was an ungodly man, yet he says we still ought to honor him because of his position, because his position has been ordained by God. So we as Christians should not resist proper authorities. We should not have this negative, suspicious, sour attitude toward those in authority simply because they're in authority. There are many people like this. People despise and they hate authority. False teachers hate authority. Unprincipled men hate authority. The ungodly and the unrighteous hate authority, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. These are the ones who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Angels don't blaspheme rulers. So why do we do that? Why should we slander them and do these things? We should not speak nor have this type of reckless, cavalier attitude toward the authorities, but rather we should give honor to whom honor is due and respect to whom respect is due. Now, a couple of points of clarification. This means that Christians should not reject, have disdain, or delegitimize a proper position of authority because it may be occupied for a season by a wicked man. This will happen. There will be wicked men who obtain a position of authority, who obtain an office of authority. But we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? While we reject and despise the wicked man, we cannot let his wickedness cause us to have a negative, sour attitude toward the position and toward the office. We should not reject the position of emperor because the current emperor is a wicked man. We should not reject the office of the presidency because we may have a bad president. We should not reject the government or the government authorities because we may have a bad experience with a certain person who occupies this position. We cannot do this. Right? Are all fathers good fathers? Are there not bad fathers in the world? There are many bad fathers in the world. So should we get rid of all fathers? Should we undermine the role of the father in the home because some fathers are bad? Are some marriages bad marriages? Yes, there are many bad marriages in the world. So should we reject and abolish the institution of marriage because some marriages are bad? Of course not. We should condemn what is evil, condemn the evil father, condemn the bad marriage, but don't condemn the institution. Don't ridicule and slander and blaspheme the institution and the office and the position simply because there may be a wicked man there. And if there's a good man there, don't slander him. Right? That's what he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. Bold and willful, they are blaspheming. They're slandering the rulers, the glorious ones, when there's no legitimate reason to say these things about them. Now, in our current situation, we have to bring up police officers. Right? Because this is popular today. It's been happening all in our culture. This movement to defund, abolish, speak evil of police officers, right, because of some supposed injustice that happens. No Christian should speak evil of police officers as a group, as a whole, right? They fall under this helm of what he's talking about. They are a governing authority for our good. They are ministers of God for our good. So no one should condemn the office of police officer as a whole. No Christian should be quick to condemn police officers when there is an altercation between the policeman and between a criminal. No Christian should have a suspicious, evil, disrespectful disposition toward those who are officers of the law. It is unbecoming of Christians to behave in this way, for they are ministers of God. They have a position from God. They are servants of God for our good. And without the police, who on a street level, they are the ones who enforce the law and who keep the peace. We could not have a functioning society without the police officers. Right? If someone's breaking into your home, if someone's threatening you and your family, who are you going to call? Do you want a social worker to come to your house? Do you want a conflict resolutionist to come to your house? Do you want some liberal girl to come to your house and resolve the issue who graduated from Columbia? You don't want that to happen. Do you want a doctor, a teacher, a plumber to come to your house? No. Who do you want to come to your house? A policeman, right? And even that, you want a policeman. You don't want a policewoman, unless she has a really big bazooka. You want a policeman, right? This is what you want, someone who can come and defend you, help you save your family. They exist for our good, ministers of God. And we should not have this hasty attitude, this quick attitude to bring slanderous charges against them. We should not carelessly, recklessly ridicule and criticize them. And if we do, and if a Christian leader does, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, they are bringing a blasphemous charge against them. And this is a sign of an unprincipled, godless, wicked man. Now, of course, not all police officers are honorable men. There are some bad eggs in the batch, but not the majority, not all of them, not even nearly all of them. They are few and far between. So we should not judge and condemn the majority of good, honest, hardworking officers because we have a few dishonest ones. We should not make sweeping generalizations about all officers based upon the actions of a few. This is slander to do so. It is a blasphemous charge. It is evil. And where else do we do this? What other profession do we do this to? Right? Are there some bad doctors in the world? Yes, there are. There are some who will amputate the wrong foot. So should we abolish and defund all doctors in the whole medical industry and never go see a doctor because there may be one or two bad ones out there? No one does that. Right? Are there some bad teachers in the world? Yes. So should we get rid of all teachers? Now, we should get rid of the Department of Education, but teaching in and of itself is a good thing. It's good for someone to teach children. So should we get rid of all teachers? No, of course not. Are there some bad mechanics, some bad plumbers? But what are you going to do if your car breaks down? You're going to take it to a mechanic, right? This is what we're going to do. Every profession has swindlers. Every profession has some bad eggs, but not all of them, and not nearly all of them. There are some. And in no other area of life do we reject and ridicule the profession because of the actions of a few. This is evil, and no Christian should have any part of these movements to defund and ridicule the police. Do we really think that the majority of police officers wake up every morning hoping that they get to go out and shoot an unarmed black man? Does anyone really seriously believe this is what is going on? That they patrol the streets looking for unarmed black choir boys who are on their way to church to turn so they can shoot them in the back? Of course they're not doing this. The majority of them put on their uniform, they go to work every day, hoping to have an uneventful, quiet day with no altercations between black men or white men or brown men or women or dogs or cats or anything else. And they want to go home at night to their families safely. There is no statistical evidence that shows that any one group in our nation is being singled out systemically by police officers across the nation. They are not as a whole racist. They are not as a whole targeting people based upon skin color, race, language, or ethnicity. And no Christian should say these things, should say that officers are racist. Yet every time there is an altercation between an officer and a black man, immediately, what do you have? The lying media, the lying Democrats, and lying Christian leaders will quickly condemn the police before any investigation has taken place. Immediately, they will do this. Like Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention. Y'all know who that name is? He's worthless. But anyway, he's quick to do those things. He will condemn the police, write articles about them within 1 or 2 days after these types of altercations, and talk about systemic racism that exists amongst the police. Without any access to the facts, without any access to what took place, to the evidence, they will quickly condemn the officer and then make the criminal look like a saint. They will accuse the officer of wrong and then run it on a 24/7 loop on the media, nonstop, constantly on the news cycle, get the rabble all worked up into a frenzy, who then go out and loot and burn and riot in the city, and then who has to come out and deal with this? Who do they call? Then they have to call the police, who have to come out and deal with the rabble. And then when they're there, what do? They curse at them, they spit on them, they throw bottles of urine at them, they provoke them, and then if the police respond, they immediately cry out police brutality and racism. It's a no-win situation. What are they going to do? It's an impossible situation that they are put in. It's a no-win situation that they are put in, and this no-win situation that they are placed in is contributed in part by Christian leaders who say these types of things. And then many times, innocent officers are ambushed, are shot and killed, which happened this summer because of this type of hysteria. Minding their own business, sitting in their patrol car when a criminal comes up, ambushes them, and shoots them in the head. And the result of all this is not more justice. Does this bring about more justice in the land? Does it bring about more righteousness in the land? No. It brings about more and more and more wickedness in the land. It doesn't help the situation. It hurts the situation. And the innocent are the ones who suffer. And whose neighborhoods are the ones that get burned down? It's the black people's neighborhoods. The innocent black people, those who have businesses, their businesses get burned down. All of this happens there. In Minneapolis, that was the center of all this summer, since July, there has been a 537% increase in violent armed carjackings in the city this summer. All because of what? The hatred of police. Defund the police. Abolish the police. I say we abolish politicians, right? Let's defund them, right? Why don't we do that movement? But no, it's always the police. They are the problem. Now, if an officer commits an injustice, and this can happen, if an officer commits an injustice, he's not above the law. If he uses his authority unlawfully, then there is a system by which our grievances can be addressed. And we should use that system and address our grievances. Get his badge number, issue a complaint, let it run its course, and if in the end justice is denied us, then we give it to God and know that God will repay. If there is a shooting, every shooting in America, the officer is immediately put on paid leave, and there is an investigation of what took place to see whether or not the shooting was a justified shooting. They investigate these things. So let it run its course, and let it be determined by the investigators who have access to the facts whether the officer was in the right or whether he was in the wrong. And if he was in the wrong, then he should be held accountable. He should be punished for his crime. But if it's determined that he was justified in his actions, then we should be glad that he is alive and the criminal is dead and that the officer was exonerated. And 99% of the time, when all this hysteria gets worked up and they run the investigation, what do they find out? The officers are completely justified in what they have done. But does the media go back and retract? Do the Christian leaders go back and repent and apologize and shut up and go away? No, they don't do that at all. So we should not be like this. We should have a respectful position, an honorable position toward the officers. If we encounter an officer, then we should be respectful. Yes, sir. Yes, officer. No, sir. No, officer. If he asks for your ID, show him your ID. Now, if he asks you to do something that violates your constitutional rights, then don't do it. Then say, no, I don't have to do this. That violates my rights. But don't start cursing at him. Don't be a jerk toward him. Don't call him names. Don't start ranting and raving. We can still be respectful, even if we say, no, I'm not going to do this, or no, I'm going to get my lawyer, and then after he comes, then I'll talk to you. There's a way to do this that is still honorable and respectful, even if they're doing something wrong against us. And if we see an officer out and about, tell them hello, right? And tell them you appreciate them. Thank them for the hard work that they do to serve our communities, right, for $40,000 a year. We should be grateful for the things that they do for us. Yes. One example, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. This is our go-to for police officers because in this case, you did have the police doing something that was wrong. It was unjust. But notice the Apostle Paul doesn't retaliate against them. Acts chapter 16, verse 35 says, "When it was the day, the magistrates sent the police saying, 'Let those men go.'" This was after they arrested them unjustly and beat them unjustly. "And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. And have they thrown us into prison? And do they now come to throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Here, an actual injustice happens. They were unjustly arrested, unjustly beaten, but they don't burn down the city. They don't riot. They don't loot. They don't say defund, abolish the police. They don't do any of those things. Now, they do say, no, it's not right what they did. They beat us publicly, so they need to come publicly and apologize and exonerate us in front of the people, and that's good and right. But he's not disrespectful in the way that he says this. He says what's good and right, and they address the grievance. And then after it's addressed, then he moves on. He moves on, and he goes to another city. But he doesn't loot and burn down the city and say, let's defund and kill all the police. They're all worthless. No, he doesn't do that. He addresses the problem, and then he moves on. Honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. Now, that brings us to our other issue, right? Notice he says, honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due, right? The honor and the respect we show to authorities is not blind honor. It's not blind respect. It is not unconditional honor and unconditional respect, right? Just as we saw earlier in this chapter, our subjugation to the authorities is not unconditional. It is not blind. We are subject to them insofar as what they command is consistent with the word of God. And so our honor and our respect of them is in the same way. It's in the same proportion. We show honor and respect to the position of the authorities when they are doing right. When they are doing what God calls them to do, we should honor them. We should respect them. But if they do evil, if they are sinning, then we cannot honor them in this area of sin. We cannot respect them when they are committing sins and promoting evil in the land. Now, it is common today amongst Christians to have this idea that we must give blind, unconditional honor and respect to the president, to the administration, to the federal government, right, to all of these various things, which has come to mean that we cannot speak out against the sins of our leaders. We cannot speak out against wicked policies that are being promoted in the land by the authorities. Right? We just have to honor them. We just have to pray for them. We just have to support them. We have to respect them and keep quiet. But now, no, we cannot do this. This is not the Christian way. We show honor when honor is due. But when honor is not due, then we cannot honor them. How can we honor someone who's practicing sin? How can we honor an administration that is promoting evil and wickedness in the land? How can I respect someone who butchers babies? I can't respect that man. I can't honor that man in what he is doing there. We cannot honor these things, but we must openly, publicly, unashamedly condemn wicked laws and the wicked lawmakers and judges who uphold these things. And that is a Christian virtue to do such things. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 18, it is the wicked who approves of evil, not the righteous. Psalm 50, verse 18, if you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You wicked people, he says, you are pleased with thieves. Right, and that doesn't matter whether that thief is a commoner or whether that thief is an authority. Right, we should not approve of their thievery. Keep company with adulterers. We should not honor and approve of adulterers. But Psalm 15, verse 4, of a righteous man, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. The vile person is despised in the eyes of the righteous. Even if that vile person is an authority, we still have to despise him because of his sin. So we cannot honor and respect anyone who's practicing sin if he is a vile person. And there are, again, many, many examples of this in the Bible. Luke chapter 13, 32. This is Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about the king, speaking about Herod the king. Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Jesus calls Herod a fox, right? A fox, which is not a compliment. He's saying that in a derogatory way because he's a sneaky, sly, crafty person. Why does Jesus call Herod a fox? Well, he murdered his cousin and the prophet John. He put him to death. That's not honorable. That's dishonorable. So Jesus doesn't honor this rat. He calls him a fox. He calls him what he is. Also, in Matthew 23, Jesus has a host of names that he uses to describe the religious authorities. Right? These are religious authorities in his day, and he has a host of names that he uses to describe in illustrations that are not compliments, but show and reveal their hypocrisy. He did not honor them. He derided them because of their sin. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. I heard the ladies talked about this yesterday at Bible study. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. When Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord. Okay, so Pashur is the chief officer. He heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magar Misabib, which means terror on every side. Jeremiah called him a name. He gave him a new name. He said, this is what you really are. This is who you really are. You're not Pashur. You are terror on every side. He called him a name consistent with his character, consistent with the kind of man that he was, even though he was the chief officer of the house of the Lord. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. There Ahab criticizes, he mocks Elijah, he calls him the trouble of Israel, and what does Elijah do? He throws it back in his face. He says, I'm not the troubler of Israel, you're the troubler of Israel. You're the one who has troubled Israel by promoting idolatry and wickedness in the land. Was Ahab an honorable man? Was he a respectful man? No, he was a wicked man, and Ahab does not honor him, but calls him out and confronts him to his face because of his sin. Is Ahab violating what, or is Elijah breaking the commandment of the apostle? Honor to whom honor is owed, respect to whom respect is owed? No, of course not, because he was a wicked king. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. Speaking of Elijah, what about his protege, Elisha? Elisha, and Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I had regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. Elisha doesn't beat around the bush. He tells him, what are you even here for? What do I have to do with you? Because you're a wicked man and I'm a righteous man. You're an idolater, and I serve the true and living God. So why are you even here in my presence? Go to your false gods. Go to your false prophets. Let them speak to you, but why are you bothering me? And then he tells him, if it were not for Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, I would not look at you, and I would not see you. What about 1 Samuel 25, 25? Abigail, speaking of her husband Nabal. Now again, this is not an official, but is it true that generally speaking, typically speaking, a wife should honor and respect her husband, right? So it's the same principle that goes from a citizen to the authority as a wife to her husband. Yet what does Abigail, a righteous woman, what does she say about her husband Nabal? She says this, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Was she disrespectful? Was she not honoring her husband by saying these things? No. If she would have lied, that would be dishonorable. But this is true. He was a dishonorable man. He was a foolish man, and that's why his name was Nabal. He was a worthless fellow, and the wife knew that he was a worthless fellow. And this is what she told King David. One other example This is the most extreme. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse 13. What about this queen, Athaliah? Queen for 6 years. 6 years that she sat on the throne. But did they honor her and respect her? Did they submit to her and subject themselves to her? Because she was the queen, after all, right? And we have to obey them. We have to do what they tell us to do, right? They're the ones in authority. No, they did not obey her because they knew she was an illegitimate queen. She was not legitimate in her role, and they did not recognize her in that way, even though she had it, even though she was in charge, even though she had authority for 6 years. They still knew that she was worthless and illegitimate. 2 Kings 11, 13. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom. And the captains and the trumpeters beside the king and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her robes and cried, "Treason, treason!" She's saying, "You guys are committing treason against me by installing this king over here without my authority." But notice, then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. So they didn't submit to her. They didn't subject themselves to her. She was illegitimate. She was a worthless, wicked woman. And whenever the time arose, they conspired against her, the priest leading it, and installed the rightful king and took her out, right? They didn't commit treason. She committed treason. And they took her out and they executed her outside the temple because she was an illegitimate ruler, not the proper, rightful ruler. So they overthrew her. They did not honor her. They did not respect her. They did not submit to her. They threw the worthless, wicked woman out and had her executed. These are all examples of people who have positions of authority, but who were resisted. They were exposed. They were confronted. They were rejected, even in this one case, executed because they were dishonorable, wicked people, right? Just as it would be the same in the church with a pastor of the church. Does the Bible teach that the pastors, the ministers, the elders have authority in the church? Yes, they are to rule well. They are to have a double honor, especially those who preach and teach. So the Bible teaches that the congregation should honor, should respect, should obey, should submit to the leaders of the church. But are we to do that blindly? Are we to do that unconditionally? If I start teaching false doctrine, do you have to submit and obey that because I have the position of pastor? If I go out and start living a perverse life, do you have to keep quiet and obey me because I'm the pastor? If I start saying to you, "Hey, I'm the pastor and you need to give 95% of your income to the church so that I can live in a mansion over here," do you have to obey that? Of course not. Of course you don't obey those things. You expose it, you reject it, you confront it, and if necessary, you throw the rat, which in this case would be me, you throw the rat out. Even though typically you are to obey, honor, and submit to the pastor. And he deserves honor, respect, and submission. We don't do that in the church. We don't do it anywhere else. So why do we tolerate this when the authorities exploit us, when they commit many and various evils against us? Why do Christians think that our attitude should be roll over and take whatever they give and just support them and don't say anything about what is taking place in our own land, in our own nation, and the sins that are being committed by the authorities, and that we must respect and honor and support and pray for whoever is in office, no matter how vile of a person that they might be? We cannot have this attitude. We must speak up. If there are evils being committed by the authorities, We have to expose it. We must condemn it. And in no way are we disobeying the call in this passage to have honor and respect where it is due. Because our passage assumes that this is in the case when the authorities are doing what they're supposed to do, which is punishing evil and promoting righteousness. If we cannot speak out against our authorities when they sin, then Jesus committed a sin because he spoke out against Herod. John the Baptist committed a sin because he also spoke out against Herod. The prophets all committed sin because they condemned constantly the rulers of their own day. The apostles will have committed sin because they preached about these types of things as well. But people will say, well, you're no prophet, which is true. You're not an apostle. That's also true. You're not Jesus. Correct again. Nor are you John the Baptist. Four times, they're right. We are not any of these people. But aren't we supposed to be like them? Doesn't the apostle tell us in 1 John that we ought to walk in the same way that he walked? We ought to walk the way that Christ walked. And when Christ saw authorities committing sin, he said something about it. So if we see authorities committing sin, promoting wickedness in the land, then we ought to say something about it. We must expose it, reject it, resist all evil, and do whatever we can to see it removed from the land, even if the evil is being committed by an authority who typically we should honor and respect, even if as a last resort, he has to be removed from office. This is what must take place. We have that obligation before God. We have that obligation before God. We also have that obligation and right according to our own Constitution, right? That the Constitution gives us this right to the citizen, right? That the Second Amendment of the Constitution, right? Which we also always need to be reminded. The petty politicians, they are not the law of the land. The law of the land is the U.S. Constitution, and no politician and no judge can take away our constitutional rights. And one of those rights that have been granted to us by our founders is the right to bear arms, which also is consistent with the law of God. It is good for us to be able to protect ourselves and protect our families. How can I love my neighbor, my closest neighbor being my wife and children, how can I love them as myself if I cannot defend their innocent life against an evildoer? When the evildoer has a gun and I have a rock, how is that going to work? Who's going to win that? Not me, they're going to, and then they're going to exploit my family, right? The only way I can defend them is if I'm able to have a gun as well. And so they give us this right, the right to bear arms. Not so we can just go hunting, although everyone likes to go hunting, not just so we can protect our property, though we should, but even as a last resort for citizens to defend themselves against a tyrannical government. A government that does not govern the people, but exploits the people, is not legitimate government, and it must be resisted. Right? This is given to us. And in our current situation, right? Do we not choose our leaders? This is part of our process of government. The governed, which is us, choose the governors through an election process. And that election process, according to our Constitution, is to be free, open, and honest. And that is consistent with the law of God, right? That it would be free, it would be open, that there would be integrity, and that the rightful winner would be declared. Now, we had an election about a month ago, and this past election has been anything but honest. There is so much evidence of fraud, of abnormalities, statistical miracles, that it is beyond refutation that something nefarious went down, that this was cheated, it was stolen. This is an issue of righteousness, it is an issue of justice, it is an issue of truth. And no Christian should be pleased with what is going on in this election process. No Christian should be unbothered by these things. No Christian should say, well, we just need to stay out of politics and God's in control, so what does it matter? No. Yes, God is in control, but we have responsibility. We have to be men and women of action. When we see injustice, when we see evil being committed, we have to say something about it and do whatever we can to stop it. And no Christian should have a defeatist attitude, throw up their hands, say, what can we do? Let's just move on and get behind President-elect Kamala Harris, because that's who is the president-elect. No, we have to stand on the side of truth, of justice, of righteousness. And these are the very types of things that were taking place in the history of Israel that the prophets are constantly railing against and telling the people, you have to quit tolerating this type of stuff. As it says in Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Do we want God to be gracious to us? We're the remnant of Joseph. Okay, hate evil then. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, right? In the city gate, in the land. This is what we need to do. And one of the things that God hates is a false balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance is abominable to God. Now, all this to say, Joe Biden is not the legal, lawful, legitimate, duly elected president of the United States. No matter what the media says, no matter what he says, no matter what phony, fraudulent office he claims, he is not the legitimate president of the United States. Even if he is inaugurated, he is still not legitimate because he was not fairly and honestly elected. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is a covetous man who took what he could not gain fairly from another man by fraud. So no, we should not move on. We should not get behind him. We should not support President-elect Joe Biden. Did David do this when Absalom came in and took his kingdom away from him? Did Absalom take the kingdom justly? Did he take it righteously? No, but he took it, and for a season he was in charge, was he not? And did all the people say, well, Absalom's in charge now, so we just have to get behind him and move on and support him because we have to be in subjection to our ruling authorities? No, they knew that he wasn't legitimate. He wasn't a legitimate king. There were some who got behind him, the wicked, and then they were dealt with when David was reinstalled. And so it is in our own day. He's not legitimate. He is a fraud. He is an illegitimate man. So we should not support him. We should not honor him. We should not respect him. We should not pray for him. Now, we ought to pray, just not for him. We should be praying against him, that God would expose the evil deeds and bring to light the evil and hold those accountable who committed these acts. Yes. I don't know what the future holds in regards to all these things. Hopefully, it will be sorted out in the courts and through the legislative process, and it can come to a peaceful solution. Pray that it would. But no matter what, whatever is necessary, we have to be on the side of truth and we have to be on the side of righteousness. We must always stand on the side of justice, of truth, and righteousness and do what our God calls us to do. There is a time for peace and there is a time for war, right? There is a time for Christians, yes, for Christians to stand up and fight against evil and injustice. And the reason we are in the situation we're in today is because Christians haven't been doing this for the last 100 years, but have been sitting around watching sports, watching movies, entertaining themselves to death while the culture has gone to hell in a handbasket all around them. And then they wake up and they go, what happened? Yeah. Well, we've been asleep at the wheel. So we have to wake up. We have to wake up and we have to do what's right in the sight of God. So let's pursue those things. Let's pursue justice and righteousness in our own lives, in our own day, in our land, and do whatever we can to bring about these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you, Lord, you do teach us so clearly, Lord, what is our obligations in this life? That, Lord, we are to be good citizens. And Lord, this is what we desire more than anything. Lord, we want to obey our authorities. Lord, we want to obey the laws of the land. Lord, we want to see justice and righteousness, Lord, established in the land. We want evil to be banished. Lord, we want it to go away so that it is, Lord, not there on every street corner. But Lord, this takes righteous laws. Lord, it takes righteous punishments. Lord, it takes righteous men and women, Lord, who are serving and who are establishing these things as the law of the land. And Lord, in our own day, we see that, Lord, this is not happening. There is evil all around us. Lord, so many evils. Every one of the Ten Commandments is broken in plain sight every day, Lord, in our presence. And yet, sadly, Lord, so many times we are unmoved and unbothered by these things. Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, to see these things as what they truly are. They are an affront against you. Lord, an attack upon your sovereignty. Lord, upon your authority as ruler and reigner over this earth. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would not partake in these sins. Lord, even though they're being promoted in our day, even though they are all around us, Lord, and the culture is, Lord, is drinking this, they're drinking it in. Yet, Lord, guard us from all evil. And Lord, may we be pure and spotless and holy. Preserve us from the sins of our nation. And Lord, may we be separate from them and come out from among them. Lord, lest we take part and lest we have the same destruction and condemnation that they will have. Lord, we do pray that you would work on our behalf, Lord, in our land. Lord, that you would give to us righteous leaders, Lord, righteous rulers who will do what is good and right in your sight. Lord, who will establish laws and punishments that will suppress evil, and Lord, that will be beneficial to our churches and to our homes, to our families, Lord, to our own lives. Lord, we want to live a quiet and a peaceful life. Lord, we want to live a godly and a dignified life in every way. But Lord, we know that there are times when, though we want peace, we cannot have peace. That Lord, there are those men and there are those people who it is neither wise nor is it biblical for us to pursue peace with them. Lord, though we want peace, they want war. And Lord, they want to destroy us. Lord, they want to snuff out the righteous. Lord, they want to oppress the innocent. And so, Lord, help us to have courage. Lord, to have boldness. Lord, to know that being a Christian doesn't mean that we wink at evil. Lord, it does not mean that we are passive and, Lord, that we don't fight or do anything. But, Lord, we pray that we would be men of courage who would act like men and, Lord, do what is necessary to defend our families, Lord, to defend our liberties and our churches, Lord, to defend your truth and righteousness. Lord, give us the courage that we need. And Lord, we pray that you would cause this current controversy and crisis that's going on in our country. Lord, may it be resolved in a peaceful way. And Lord, we pray that all of the evil that has been committed, Lord, that these things would be exposed. Lord, that those who have committed them would be held accountable, that they would be punished under the law. And that, Lord, there would be more justice and righteousness established in the land so that these types of things don't happen again in the future. So, Lord, do all these things we ask, Lord, for our good, for our benefit. And, Lord, help us to know your will and to do those things that are pleasing to you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.